It is good to be back this evening. Good to see you here. And we can't help but think of all the wonderful things that God has provided for us. We were very fortunate enough to get a little rain the last day or so. I think it rained during the night at our house and a little bit during the day. And I think we're supposed to have a little more. And for that, we're very thankful. There's many other things for which we are to be thankful. And sometimes we take these things for granted. Sometimes we take for granted things such as our sight. Have you ever thought about what it would like to be blind? I think when something happens to one of our eyes, we realize how much we use them, how much we rely upon them. And many of us are wearing devices or accoutrements, as one preacher called them, that we might use to see better. But I want to speak this evening about something else. Blinded minds. Blinded minds. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And we find that the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren in Colossae, or not Colossae, it's in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. as he wrote to the brethren there in Corinth, he wrote in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." It's important that we understand that the gospel was preached to everyone. Anyone who would listen, anyone who would give audience, they had the opportunity to hear the word. And when the word is preached, if it's preached properly, and it was by the brother Paul and Timothy and others like them, the gospel was proclaimed. And therefore, if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And here's why they're lost. "And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I do not know a great deal about how the eye works. And from a very young age, I wondered, why is it that when it's so dark, like in a room that's totally dark, you cannot see? And it was years later before I found out that the light is what helps you see. And so this passage is very important relative to blinded minds. The light to shine out of the darkness, to shine in our hearts, which are our minds. But how many people are walking around blind? Now, I'm not talking about the ones that have the red and white stick and, you know, feel along as they go, or have an animal to assist them. The ones who have lost their sight, or the function of the orb which God placed in the human head for the purpose of seeing. And as I have already pointed out, the eye is designed to let in light, and it remarkably transforms that which we see to an image which our mind can somehow show what we are seeing, and we can begin to differentiate between colors, textures, even just with the eye. And it's important that we take care of these things. And sometimes the eye of the physical body fails, and that's tragic. And some of us are losing our sight very slowly. I think in early November we have an appointment with the eye doctor because our eyes are not what they used to be, and we have to keep a check on them. And there are a number of different diseases, a number of different conditions which could possibly exist that could affect the eye and the eyesight. And these cause blindness of a physical nature. But I don't want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about the blindness, the other blindness that affects people. It is a blindness of the mind. There are countless numbers of people that are walking around who have much better vision than I do, who see, quote-unquote, perfectly, physically, yet blinded in the mind. And there are also a number of things that cause that condition. Every time there's a condition, or any time there's a condition, there's something that causes that condition. We have to know what these things are so we can avoid them, so we can eliminate them if at all possible. things for which we need to be warned and for which we should strive not to be affected by, which would cause blindness of the mind. I want to look at a few of them this evening. Number one, a callous heart. You ever had a callous? It is very tough. And sometimes it is there because you've used your hands quite a bit and you get the calluses, and it's a feature so that your skin toughens up and it doesn't tear and it doesn't blister. But some people have this on their heart or their minds. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5. Our Lord was speaking a parable to them about the seed. And we know what happens when you sow seed. Sometimes seed gets where it doesn't belong. Every year or so, I have somebody come out and reseed the yard, sometimes to aerate the yard. And I tell them, I caution them, please don't allow that grass seed to get into where those stones are. We're down the side of the walkway. And they go, oh, no, we're very careful. We use a drop spreader. Okay, great, wonderful. Why is it every year I have to pull grass out of those rocks? Because the seed falls there. That's what Jesus was telling about, the four types of soil upon which the seed fell. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5, some fell on the stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. The seed, of course, in the parable is the word of God. And those who have a callous heart are perhaps those who have the wayside soil. They're blind to the benefit of the gospel, or maybe they're stony places. The gospel does penetrate. It does get in there. And perhaps at times it springs up. But because of the callousness or because of the toughness of the terrain where it has no root, it will not hold. These people are shallow in many different situations like this. And they cannot or will not provide a place for the word of God to take root and be effective. Callous, toughened. Another place where we might see these things is John chapter 12 and verse 37. We know that while Jesus was here, he performed many miracles. In fact, at the end of the book of John, the Gospel of John, if all of the miracles that Jesus did were put in a book, the world could not hold the book. Many, many different wonderful things. And when he did these things, he did not do them for personal glory. Always the glory was to be given to God. He did not do these things for the mere benefit of helping people. Now, they did receive assistance when they were healed or when they were fed or something like that. But even those who actually saw what Jesus did, many of them didn't believe. That's what John 12:37 tells us. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They would not turn to him. They would not believe on him. They had a callous heart. And therefore, in their minds, their heart, their Bible heart, they were blinded. We see as the church was purchased by the blood of Christ, the church was introduced through the preaching of the gospel on AD 33 on Pentecost morning. And then the church continued. We see in Acts chapter 7, as the church continued, there were those who were going to contend with those who were preaching the gospel. But we also see that the Spirit gave those who were preaching the gospel the right words to say, the words that would enter into or cause the people to reflect on their own lives and their own situations. The only problem with this is that the people's reaction will not always be the same. We had already seen in Acts chapter 2, when the people heard that they crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts. And they, pleading, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But as we read about Stephen, we find that that's not the reaction they had. We're told in chapter 7 they were cut to the heart. But this is Stephen preaching to the unbelieving Jews. And notice the words in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, that the Spirit gave Stephen to use to describe these people. Oftentimes, preachers today, when they point out the characteristics or the way that people are, people say, well he's just mean and he's vindictive. Listen to what Stephen was told to say by the Spirit. "Ye stick-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." What was he saying? "You're hard-headed? You're bull-headed," or something like that? Why was he saying this? Because you all do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. It was a pattern that had developed over the years. The fathers didn't want to listen to the prophets. When the prophets came, the prophets said, Israel, straighten up, repent, walk right, follow God, do his commandments. And the people said, yes, we'll do that. They even told Moses, we will always do that. They told Joshua, we're going to follow God just like you follow God. But when they became blinded in their minds, they no longer did that. These people that Stephen was preaching to had refused Jesus Christ. He came to his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. In fact, they took him and they killed him on Calvary's cross. And Stephen brought this to their attention. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. They resisted the Holy Ghost. Why? They were callous. They had a callous heart and they were blinded. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 27, the Spirit had Paul remind the Jews in Rome what the Spirit had Isaiah to say about the Jews of his day, which had a callous heart. A lot of times we need to look back in history. And I think history is important. Now, I was not a great student of history. I think maybe because there was so much of it. But certain things in history are very important. And we need to learn, whether we remember the history or not, as we are studying it, we need to learn the lessons produced by history and not make the same mistakes as our forefathers did. And that's what was being done here in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. For the heart, mind, of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Kind of remind me of a child hearing something that they don't want to hear or something being said to them. They will literally close their physical eyes, shut out the sight from their eyes, and put their hands on their ears. They don't want to hear it. This is what the Jews were doing when the prophets came, when Isaiah came, when Ezekiel came, and all of the prophets that came. A lot of times Israel would say, we don't want to hear that. Why? Because they had calloused hearts. We cannot afford to be blinded today because of calloused hearts. Some people have blinded minds because of a love of darkness. Now, my wife says I love darkness, but not in the way the Bible talks about it. I'm the light police at my house. I'll turn the light off and she'll say, I'm not through in there. Well, the darkness that I'm talking about is the darkness of sin. People love sin. I do see well enough that I can see in the darkness or in the semi-darkness or what I think is adequate light, but Linda likes it bright, don't you, honey? Now, the love of darkness. First and foremost, understand that when the Bible talks about darkness, most of the time the context will bear it out is talking about sin. Look at John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus Christ talking. And if anybody that ever walked the face of the earth knew the difference between what was sin and what was not sin, it was Jesus Christ. He knew when he was following the law, because he always followed the law. Even at times when those who were his own people, the Jewish leaders, said he wasn't following the law or his disciples were following the law. He always knew. But notice what Jesus said here in this location. And this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Those who live in sin, darkness, shun the light. They shun the truth. They don't want to hear that their actions are going to cause them to go into an eternity of condemnation. They would rather enjoy, if you will, sin for a season. In John 8:44, you'll find that the head of the world of darkness leads his followers also to love darkness. Every one of us will follow a leader. Oftentimes we say, well, there are two kinds of people. There are leaders and followers. I disagree with that. We're all followers. We will follow something, or we will follow somebody. Now, some people may have the propensity to take charge and be a leader here among men, but when it boils down to it, all of us are either leaders or followers in this life. But when it comes to our spiritual situation, we are all followers. And this is what John 8:44 talks about. When Jesus said to those people that were giving him a hard time, that were refusing his gospel, who were refusing the doctrine that he taught and the lessons that he taught to their benefit so that they would be ready for the kingdom when it arrived, he said to them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." It's amazing to me that many, many times the son will follow in the footsteps of the father. We think it's cute. I got a picture somewhere of me pushing a lawnmower and Paul behind me with one of those little bubble top lawnmowers. He wanted to follow in his father's footsteps. And that's what Jesus was telling these people. That's what they were doing. However, they needed to know what their father was doing so they could make a choice, an informed choice, not to love darkness. Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Somebody might argue that and say, who did Satan ever kill? Listen, he has destroyed more souls. And that, my friend, is murder. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Who told the first lie in the Bible? Satan, the serpent. And so the love of darkness is what blinds a lot of people's minds. Christians are not to fellowship darkness nor the lovers of darkness. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. As we read there where the Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesians brethren, the Spirit gave him direction to write a distinctive message that cannot be misunderstood and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We can't even sit back and say, well, you know, that's just them. They're going to do what they want to do. Just let them go. When people are involved in darkness, sometimes they don't know it. Sometimes they don't understand. Sometimes they've not been taught differently. That's where we come in. We teach them that there's a different way. We reprove them for their unfruitful works of darkness. Most especially, if there are Christians who find themselves walking in darkness, we want to bring them back to the light and reprimand them so that they might come to the light or remain in the light. And so two things thus far that blind minds is a callous heart and a love of darkness. Another thing that goes right along with these things is a lack of love for the truth. I don't know how many people in the last year I have talked to that have said, to justify themselves, I'm not a bad person. You ever heard that? I'm not a bad person. I'm not even immoral. It's more than just being a good moral person. There are going to be millions of souls in heaven that while they walk the face of the earth were good moral people, depending upon the morality that they're being compared to. I saw several people frown when I said that. Because if they don't love the truth and if they don't obey the truth, it doesn't matter how good they are. I know the definition of being good is those who have obeyed God. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Those who lack a love for the truth are being described here. Again, they're the followers of Satan. Just like Satan, they lack the love of the truth. Do you think Satan loves truth? No. Remember, he's in darkness. He loves darkness. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, as we read that passage, let us understand the love of the truth is something that must be developed within us. And it's not something that comes as a result of somebody praying for us or us praying that we might love the truth. We have to develop a love for the truth. And if we have a lack of love for the truth, we're going to follow darkness and sin. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We'll see the same thing being conveyed there. And we're going to break it down a little bit and identify what these things are. It says to us there in verse 15, love not the world. Understand, when this is saying this, it's not talking about the planet upon which God gave us. He gave it to us. He wants us to take care of it. He wants us to protect it as much as we can, not damage it. So it has to mean something else. Love not the world, sin, nor the things that are in the world, sinful things. If any man love the world, which is sin, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have two masters. You will not serve two masters. And therefore he is comparing one against the other, or holding them up so that we might see that one is in opposition to the other. If any man love the world, sin, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here is more material information to help us make an informed decision. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Therefore, we must love the truth. If we have a lack for the love of truth, we're going to be blinded in our minds. We're not going to want to see the truth. I know a woman was one time talking to my wife. They were having a discussion, and the woman revealed of which religion she participated in or belonged to, and she said she was born that way and she was going to die that way. I think one of the most important things that was said to her was that if you were on a dead limb, and you had another good solid limb to jump to, would you not jump? And to help her to see that she needed to love the truth and make a change. If she loved the truth, she would no longer be blinded. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So those who love the world, or those who love sin, lack love for the truth. And yes, they're going to pass away. They're going to be destroyed. Those are going to be the ones that Jesus will say at the judgment, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. When one lacks love for the truth, they will not even acknowledge God. One of the saddest things that I have ever heard was to somebody to make the statement, I really don't even know if I believe there is a God. You cannot walk anywhere in this world. You cannot look up at a sunset or the stars or anything. Realize that day after day for centuries, this earth has been perfectly poised in the heavens at the proper angle, and that everything continues to work as God set it up, kept in order by his word. You just have to ignore all of that if you want to make such a statement. When that happens, that person will allow themselves to do all sorts of things, and God will allow them to do as they desire. God does not force anyone to serve him. He does not force anyone to worship him, even though it will destroy their souls, because God created man as a free moral agent. We have choices. We have consequences associated with those choices, but we have those choices. Notice what it says there in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What is that saying? That is saying that they insisted on doing what they wanted to do. They insisted on walking around blind with a love of darkness and with a callous heart, a lack of love for the truth. And God said, if that's what you want to do, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. A lack of love for the truth will bring you to total spiritual darkness, blinded, headed for destruction. So, pretty negative sermon thus far, isn't it? So what do we do? What do we do to avoid blinded minds? You notice your children when they're having trouble and they're squinting, and you say, we got to do something. We got to check on the child's sight. Or when you get older and you realize, I can no longer read my book unless I lay it on the floor. My arms have no longer gotten, or they're too short for me to read. And so you go to the eye doctor and you make an adjustment. So what do? From a spiritual vision setup, what do? To avoid blinded minds. One thing we have to do is to keep preaching the same truthful message and beware of those that do not. There are people preaching all over the country tonight. Those places that still participate in evening services. And I'm not talking about the one often, after a gospel meeting, they'll have a gospel meeting on Sunday, and then they'll have a food, and then they'll meet at 2:00 in the afternoon or 4:00, and then they don't have evening services. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ones that said, okay, an hour a week's enough. We got to be very careful of situations such as that. But while we're preaching, we've got to preach the same truthful message. The gospel has not changed. The gospel was delivered somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 years ago, after Jesus died, after the establishment of the church, just like Jesus promised that the Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. And when the pen of inspiration was laid down, the gospel has not changed one iota and will not. So that message must be the same truthful message. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus knew this time would come. And therefore he gave a warning. A warning so that people would not be blinded by false teaching. He said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You ever heard the expression, you can't always judge a book by its cover? You can't. By the same token, you can't judge a preacher by his suit or his smile or his kind ways. You judge him by what he preaches. We are to beware of false prophets. When false prophets or false preachers come and they preach false doctrine and they blind the minds of people, they tell them, they can do whatever they want to worship. They can do anything. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Those who are not preaching the truth are preaching the doctrines of men. If they're preaching the truth, then they're preaching the doctrine of Christ. And you can't have it any other way. But in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Doctrines of men is that which brings about lost souls. How does it do so? It blinds the mind. And they continue to follow to destruction. We have to avoid these. We have to remain in the Word of God. And if we do, the light of the gospel will shine into our hearts, our minds, and we'll be able to see clearly spiritually. That's what the early church did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You'll see that very quickly or very soon after the church was established, what did they do? It said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were together and they were learning the word of God, and they had the light of the gospel shining into them, and therefore their mind was not blinded. And we have to be very careful. False teachers are still here today. And say, I know about that one. He's on TV over there, and that one's over there, and that stayed on TV. And no, I'm talking about that. I'm talking about people who are very quiet in their bid to lead people. And I don't mean from a voice standpoint. They don't make a lot of ripples in the pond of life, so to speak. But they're leading people away. The blind minds of the people that they teach are blinded because they are being deceived. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we find that apostle writing as the Spirit gave him direction. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, He was talking to the church. We've got to understand, when we talk about false teachers, we're not talking about those of the denomination. That's a given. Those who are not in Christ are not following Christ in the first place. We've got to be careful of those who, even some who unwittingly teach improper things. I appreciate it always when somebody comes to me and says, I think you need to rethink that. You need to look into that more, because as I understand it, and then I maybe will look at it and say, well, let me study it, let me look at it, and then go back with them and say, yeah, I see your point. I was taught wrong, or maybe I just understood it wrong, and therefore I taught it wrong. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a false teacher. I want to teach what's right. Now, notice what he says about these false teachers. These are those who are coming among the church. They probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. When that happens, that false teacher becomes lost. And those who follow him are becoming lost. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, this tells you the motive. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Their followers are also blinded. It's important for us to avoid those who do not preach the same truthful message. We're told to mark them, which cause divisions among us. The quickest way to divide a body is to teach something that's not true. There will be those who will follow that false teaching. There will be those, hopefully, who will stand in opposition to it. But Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 shows us how vitally important this is. We know how important it is to have good vision physically. Should we not know how good it is to have minds that are not blind, good spiritual vision? Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatian churches as he was directed by the Spirit, and he said, but though we, speaking of the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If indeed we become spiritually blinded, we will preach a different gospel. We'll change the gospel of Christ. And when we change the gospel of Christ, we will draw people away after us. We have a blinded mind, then those who are blinded by our message will also be blinded. When the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And we all understand what that means. Another thing that we can do, rather than just to keep preaching that same truthful message and be aware of those that do not, is keep living that message. It's not just what we say that influences people. It's what we do. It's how we act. It's how we present ourselves by following that same message. Those who preach the gospel must also follow the gospel. And it applies as much to the preachers as it does to the congregation. Every Christian is to live the message as well as preach it and teach it. I once heard of a situation in which a man did something, and what he did was good. And that's always good to hear. But the comment that was made about that situation was very specific and very much went along with this. This point, the man said about the man who did something good, that was the greatest sermon I never heard. In other words, he saw it in action. He saw it going. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we see this, that we are to live the message. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We know we're just passing through this land. As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul or against the soul, having your conversation or manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. You don't know how you're going to influence somebody. I'll guarantee you every one of us has been influenced by another individual. What was it about that individual that influenced us? Well, if we're not blinded, then we can see the good in that person. We can see the good that they do. In 3 John, verse 11, we see that it also comes down to choice. Choice is very important. We all have choices that we must make in this life. And that when it comes down to whether or not we're going to be blinded in our minds, it is a choice. In 3 John, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. There's a choice right there. You have evil on one hand and you have good on the other hand. Choose. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now that doesn't mean every time that we do something that is wrong or sinful, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't mean we haven't seen God or we don't know God. No, we've stumbled, we've fallen. But if we're not blinded, we know how to get up. Keep living that message and keep caring and loving. You know, the purest manifestation of love is to care and to open other people's eyes to the gospel and the benefit that one has in obedience to the gospel. You know, there's nothing better you can do for somebody. Oftentimes we have people who drop by here and they need help. The only problem with that is the kind of help that they need is not what we're offering. And we can provide some of the other. But they don't want the spiritual help. They don't want us to help them become one who can see spiritually or in their minds. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we find a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And oftentimes people get hung up on love thinking, well, I've got to love these people. I've got to help them. And so we go out and we buy them food or we buy them clothes or we provide them a place to stay or whatever the case may be. And we never once speak to them about the condition of their souls. Do you love them? We've got to keep caring. We've got to keep loving. You know, Paul loved his fellow men. He loved his kinsmen, fleshly Israel. He wanted what was good for them. Go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 very quickly. These were his brethren. These were fellow Israelites. Those who were of the seed of Abraham. Now, he had come to the understanding that this no longer was what caused one to be in a covenant relationship with God. And therefore, he wanted them to know it also. But they have responsibility as well. He wanted their souls to be saved. And the fact of the matter is, the sad fact of the matter is that Paul, nor anybody else, could save them if they insist on remaining blind. Notice what he says there. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You cannot pray anybody saved. God's not going to reach out and save anyone. We can pray that they might be saved. But how do we show them that we want them to be saved? We live the life in front of them. We care and we love. And we continue to preach the gospel message. But only when we preach the right message, only when we live that message, and only when we keep loving and caring will we be able to do as Paul did in Ephesus, as the Spirit had him tell him to do in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, or tell them to do. When we come into contact with folks this day with the same message. Remember, that message hasn't changed. The same message that brings light to the eyes of those who have blinded minds was preached back in Paul's day. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What was that mystery? What was the question that needed to be answered that never was answered until Christ, until he died, until he came back from the grave? If a man die, shall he live again? The mystery is how that comes about. What's it for? To the intent now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did Jesus do? He came to shine the light of the gospel so that all need not have blinded minds. Is your mind blind tonight? I'm going to tell you something that may cause you not to like me, but it's something that you can work through if you want to. If indeed you have not obeyed the gospel, if indeed you have obeyed something that men have told you to do in order to be saved, and you have not obeyed the gospel, you have a blinded mind. Because when you have heard the truth, you have not responded to it. Now you need to understand that not only can those outside of Christ have blinded minds, but those in Christ can also be blinded if they're not careful. But let's deal with one thing at a time. For a person to become a child of God, to have the gospel shine unto them, we have to preach it, we have to teach it, we have to live that message, we have to keep caring and loving, but we also have to tell them what to do in order to be saved. A person must hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. And one must repent. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've still not gotten there yet. You're still not in a saved relationship with God, even if you've heard, believed, repented, and confessed. Why? Because until one is baptized into Christ, they are not saved. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Having done that, those who are now sighted individuals, those who can now see, must strive to live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see the sad plight of one who has again become blinded. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What are we to do? If indeed we have not obeyed the gospel, we need to do so. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If we are children of God and we've allowed ourselves to become blinded, if we've allowed our vision to become less than it should be, and because of that we've allowed sin in our lives, we need to come back in repentance and prayer. That second law of pardon is what some people call it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 spells it out for us. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Are you blinded this evening? Do you want to see? If you do, won't you respond as we stand and sing the gospel invitation song?